We're going to wrap up our series today called Losing Your Religion, and we'll get started in just a moment. But let me remind you about Soul Revolution. Beginning next Sunday, we're going to begin a 60-day emphasis where we're going to be reading this book together, Soul Revolution. You can get one of these books at your small group. Your small group leaders have them. Small group leader, if you didn't get some last Sunday, there's more available on the front pew. If you're not in a small group, we still want you to walk through this with us, and you can get a copy of this in the coffee bar in the Sunday blend for $7. The books are half price, $7, okay? So it's a great deal, and we'd love for you to do this with us. Now, I'm going to tell you straight out that your experience will be enhanced if you walk with us through it, walk through it with us in a small group, but you don't have to, okay? And what you're going to begin to hear about is what we're calling the 60-60 experiment. And John Burke came up with this plan for his church in Austin, Texas. And what we do is every 60 minutes for 60 days, we set an alarm on our watch, on our phone, whatever, to go off. And so that every 60 minutes, we're reminded of God's presence. We're reminded that God is with us. We're reminded that God is working on our behalf. All right? So this emphasis begins next Sunday. So if you have a book already, you can start reading. All right? By the time you go to your next small group meeting after this week, next week, you need to be like through chapter 3. All right? So if you want to start reading, you can start reading and get through chapter 3. If you want to wait till next Sunday to start reading, you can do that. The campaign actually begins on next Sunday. All right? But do this with us. I think it'll be a blessing to you. It'll be a blessing to your life. And you definitely will find yourself drawing more closely and more intimately with God. All right? So do that with us. We're going to wrap this series up today. And today I want to talk about what is probably one of the most common arguments against or objections to Christianity and against or an objection to faith in Christ. And this thing that we're going to talk about today, it's an emotion that literally turns into an argument. And it doesn't matter if you grew up in the church or if you've never been in church. It doesn't matter if you've been a part of another belief system. This comes up, and it comes up a lot. The truth is that we have been conditioned to believe that the truth that Jesus died and rose again doesn't make sense. Even if you're a Christian, there are probably times when you wonder if it all makes sense. If you're not a Christ follower, it's almost certain that this Jesus thing does not make complete sense to you. And there's an emotional resistance to this truth that Jesus died for us and that he rose again. And it seems like an intellectual argument. It feels like an intellectual argument, and we want it to be an intellectual argument, but it is not. It is an emotional resistance. Now, my goal today is to take this one objection off the table for somebody. Even if it's just for one person that's here today, I want to take this objection out of the equation today. And I want you to understand, this is not an attempt to prove that Christianity is true and that it's the culmination of all that we've talked about, and that it's the fulfillment of the law. I just want to attempt to remove this one obstacle. And for most of us, it's just an emotional obstacle. But at the same time, it's very real, and it's extremely easy. And so I want to see if we can remove this one barrier today. Now, here's the thing. Because this is an emotional thing, it can take on a life of its own. It becomes bigger than it really is and bigger than it should be. And let me set the tone by doing a quick review of what we talked about last week. Here's what we discovered last week. Even though Christianity seems to be exclusive, and it seems like we think we're right and everybody else is wrong, we've discovered that there's at least 8 common elements in every religion, and we call them the 8 commandments. You know, just a little play on words. Christianity has some things in common with other religions. It has some things in common with all the major religions of the world. There are 8 things that every major and most minor world religions believe that you have to do. There are 8 things that are expected, and they make up a standard that we try to live up to, but we cannot live up to. This is the standard. It's the standard that we hold ourselves to. It's the standard that we believe God holds us to. Religion basically says that God has given us some laws, some commands to live by, and we are to obey them. And when we don't obey them, and we can't obey them, then we're at odds with God. Whoever your view of God may be, whatever your particular worldview may be, you have a set of standards that you attempt to live by, and you fail. We all fail. And that's what we recognize, that all religions acknowledge failure. Every religion acknowledges that people fall short of these standards. They all agree that people are incapable of keeping these laws and commands completely and perfectly. And the real question for our lives then becomes is, what do we do about that? In every religious system, there's an attempt to deal with the gap that exists between God's expectations and what we actually do. And we all recognize that there's a gap between what God expects and what we do. And there's even a gap between what we expect and what we actually do. We all fall short of our own expectations. We have all had to say, I'm sorry. We have all had to ask for forgiveness. We have all let others down. So what do we do with this gap between what God expects, or even what we expect, and what we do? Well, what we discovered last week is that the Christian view says that God sent His Son Jesus to this earth, and He sent Him to die for our sins and for all of the sins of everybody who ever has or ever will walk on this planet. Christ came to die for the sins of the entire world. And we came to the conclusion that all of the religions and all of the belief systems point to the need of a Savior, someone to come between us and God, to fill this gap between us and God. And we discovered that Jesus came to be the Savior, not just for Christians, not for Jews, but the Savior of everybody. And this is where the road divides. We believe that the answer to man's failure is a Savior. We believe and we say, based on the Scripture, that Jesus is the answer. He is the Savior. Other religions, other beliefs, they say the answer is try harder. They say do a better job of living up to the list. Keep working on the list. Try harder. Do better. Live a good life. Live up to the list, and you can find good standing with God. And so we ended with this passage last week in Romans 8:3. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. The law is powerless to save us. Those big eight commands, they cannot save us. What the law, what the eight things could not do, Christ has done. And the invitation to everybody in the world is to accept Christ as their Savior and forgiver of their sins. And that's where we are. That's where we left off last week. Now, here's the problem with it. The problem is if you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christ follower, or if you're inclined to another belief system, the problem is that the message of Christianity seems to be unfair. And we ask questions like, well, what about people who've never heard of Jesus? What about people who don't understand? What about children who are raised in disadvantaged homes? It seems unfair that Jesus could be the Savior because it's so narrow. And it seems unfair, and it's extremely uncomfortable. See, people have told me that the idea of somebody paying for their sins makes them uncomfortable. They acknowledge their sin. They know that they've not met their own expectations, much less God's. But the idea that Jesus paid the penalty for their sin makes them uncomfortable. And it is true, there are many things, there are some things in Christianity that many are not comfortable with. And here's what happens. Because Christianity seems to be unfair in the way that we measure fairness, and because it's uncomfortable, there are parts of it that make people uncomfortable, we have decided emotionally that it must be untrue. The great obstacle, the great barrier that I want to get over is this. We have decided at an emotional level that Christianity is unfair and it's uncomfortable, and therefore it must be untrue. We've decided that unfair plus uncomfortable equals untrue. Now, this is the problem with this equation. It's not true. And intuitively, we know that this equation is not true. When it comes to the message of Christianity and the message of Christ, there's an emotional pushback, and we use this equation, this formula, as a basis. It seems so unfair. It cannot be true. It's so uncomfortable. It cannot be true. The fact that Jesus is the only way seems unfair, and it makes me uncomfortable that he paid for my sin, and so it must not be true. Listen, in our world, in your realm of experience, there are many things that are unfair and uncomfortable, but are absolutely true. We deal with stuff on a daily basis that is unfair and uncomfortable. That does not make it untrue. Some of you are in marriages that are unfair and uncomfortable. Does that make them untrue? Some of you would look at the home that you grew up in and you would say that your parents were extraordinarily unfair and your home was extremely uncomfortable. Therefore, they cannot be my parents. It cannot be true. But it is true. Here in Los Angeles, we see people every day who are hungry and homeless and dirty and down on their luck. It's unfair. It's really uncomfortable. But it is true. There are countries in the world where a good many of the children in those countries live in orphanages or even worse. And it's unfair. And it makes us uncomfortable. It makes me really uncomfortable. But it's true. Just because something is unfair and uncomfortable does not make it untrue. The equation does not make sense. But in our lives and in our thinking, we'll do this. We'll allow unfair and uncomfortable to equate to being untrue. And if we ever allow something unfair and uncomfortable to equate to being untrue, we have abandoned rationale and we have abandoned the lens through which we view the rest of the world. And this is why this is such a big deal. We all know of situations in our lives and in the world that are unfair and uncomfortable, yet are true. And you can't really argue that. And this is why this is such a big deal when it comes to us considering Jesus Christ and what he's done. It goes like this. If there is a God, like the Christians say there is a God, and if there is somehow a God like is described in the Bible, that is a good and perfect God, then it makes sense that he would be able to come up with a good and perfect system that's absolutely fair in the way that we judge fairness and absolutely comfortable. The fact that Christianity seems to be narrow and seems to leave so many out and has so much to say about other religions, it just doesn't seem like it's right. It's certainly not politically correct. It just doesn't seem fair the way we judge fairness. And it certainly makes us uncomfortable. And it just messes with our emotions. If it doesn't feel right, then it must not be right. That's our argument. That's our obstacle. And it causes us, this obstacle, this equation, it causes us to skip the most important question. Not is it fair, not is it comfortable, but is it true? And here's why I think we get stuck here, and I include myself in this. This is why we get stuck. None of us fully understand the significance of sin in our world. We don't fully comprehend the impact that sin has made on our world and its people. I think we don't really understand. But if we go back to our list, we realize that we fall short. The only people I know, the only people I've ever met are fall short people. I don't know any perfect people. If I knew some perfect people, if I knew just a few perfect people, I may be more aware that I'm a sinner. But I'm only ever around imperfect, sinful people. And so my go-to phrase is, I'm not as bad as them. And so we've dumbed down the standard to the point that we only think of sin as being normal. We think it's normal. But of course, we have to have security systems on our cars and our homes, and we have to have a police force, and of course, we have to have an Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, and National Guard. And of course, we have to do all this to protect ourselves. But see, this is just the world that we live in. We're so accustomed to sin that it's just normal. And it's normal to us because everybody has fallen short. And we've never seen the way it could be. And we've never seen the way it should be. And so the maximum impact of sin has been lost on us because we've never seen how it could be or how it should be. And we begin to think, yeah, there's some bad stuff in the world, but it's not that bad. There's evil in the world, but it's not that evil. The world's not that bad, so surely God could come up with some kind of system that's fair and comfortable so we can stitch this thing back together and repair the gap between God and man. Listen, I believe that it's worse than any of us know. This sin thing is worse than any of us know. And every now and again, we get a glimpse of this because we hear of a guy who kidnapped a little girl and kept her in a shed in his backyard and raped her repeatedly and even fathered two children with her that were also growing up in that backyard shed. And we hear that story and wonder, what's up with that guy? How can anybody do that? What would make somebody do that? And the truth is, what makes him do that is the same thing that is in each one of us. But we think we're better than that. You think you're better than that. I think I'm better than that. But what happened there is just an outflow of the same selfishness, fear, desperation, those things that reside in each one of our hearts. We hear about atrocities that happen in other countries, and we think that could never happen in the United States of America. But maybe we've never been that hungry, never been that desperate, never been that insecure. Almost every single day on this planet, we are reminded that this world is really, really, really messed up. This world is really broken. There really is evil in this world. And even though we would measure ourselves against that kind of evil and say, we're better than that, it is an accurate reflection of just how broken our world is. And so in this unfair and uncomfortable world, we expect God to come up with a fair, as we judge fairness, and comfortable, as we judge comfortable. We expect God to come up with a fair and comfortable solution to a problem that's far worse than we've ever recognized. What if the world's religions are right? What if the Muslims, Christians, Jews, Buddhists, to some extent, are right? What if the world's religions are right, and there really is a God, and he really has a standard, and you've fallen short? What if what is in us that causes us to fall short is worse than we thought? What if religion is correct in telling us that everybody falls short of God's standard? See, you don't have to look far to see it. It's worse than we thought. But our conviction is that sin is not as bad as we think, and that convinces us that we don't need anybody to die for our sin. No, we just need a second chance. We just need a do-over. The truth is, we are all sinners. And we are such bad sinners that we don't want to call sin, sin. What do we say? Yeah, I made a mistake. I made a mistake. She just made a mistake. All right, check this out. Just basic English. When you're balancing your checkbook and you make an accounting error, That is a mistake. An affair, not a mistake. Stealing from your employer, not a mistake. Those are sins. Even in our language, we've so dumbed down the idea that there may be a God and that He is genuinely offended because of who He is and who we are not, we can't even see it anymore. And we don't even want to say it. Check this out. If the religions of the world are right in saying that we failed, if Christianity is true, the last thing we want is a fair system. Because a fair system says, you messed up, you pay. You mess up, you pay. That's the system that we've created in our city, in our state, in our country. You break the law, you pay. You mess up, you pay. And where did that come from? Where did our internal sense of justice come from? It came from God. It's the thumbprint of God. Justice says, you mess up, you pay. What if you've really fallen short? What if you've messed up? What if you don't meet God's standard? Do we really want God to treat us justly? Do we really want God to be fair? The answer is absolutely no. We don't want fairness. What we want in that moment is mercy. What we want is grace. What we want in that moment is forgiveness. And we could care less if it feels fair. We could care less if it's comfortable. We just want God to have mercy. Think about it this way. If you have an issue and you go to the doctor and he says, you know, you need a procedure to take care of this, your number one question will not be, will it be comfortable? Your number one question will it be effective? Will it work? You pretty much know it's going to be uncomfortable. The question is, will it work? Will it be effective? We have so dumbed down sin in our lives and in our culture that we believe that God could just give us a Band-Aid and a pat on the head, hand us a lollipop on the way out, and say everything's going to be fine. And all that you have to do day after day is look at the world and see the same selfishness, lust, fear, and insecurity that is in our hearts, and we will realize that this world is more broken than we want to admit. And perhaps if we step back and really look at it, we will come to know that more drastic measures are necessary to make things right with God. And this is why the message of Jesus is so extraordinary. It is not fair. It is not fair. It's not fair on purpose. The message of Jesus is not comfortable. And it's not comfortable because God decided that a death was necessary and that it would not be you, but His own Son that would have to die. It is neither fair nor comfortable, but it is absolutely true. I want us to just see three verses as we wrap this up today. Check this out. Listen to what Paul says here as he looks back at Christ's life in Romans 5. He says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Sinners, those would be the ones who've missed the mark. Those would be the ones who haven't met the standard. The ungodly. The ones who are messed up. Again, here's the thing. We don't think we've messed up because we compare ourselves to each other. We compare ourselves to Hitler and guys who steal little girls and put them in a shed and rape them. If we've missed the mark in any way, we are sinners. We are ungodly. We always measure ourselves against the wrong standard, and therefore we think we don't need a Savior. God sent Jesus to die for sinners. We are sinners, every single one of us. Verse 7. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. Now listen to this. Is it comfortable? Is it fair? Verse 8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You might die, somebody might give up their life for a good person. You might be willing to die, somebody might be willing to die for an especially good person. But God decided that his son would die, not for righteous people, not for good people, not for especially good people, but for sinners. Is it fair? It wasn't fair to Christ. Is it comfortable? It wasn't comfortable for him. But is it true? We believe that it is. And here is the amazing thing. Christianity says that God decided not to be fair. In fact, God went way beyond fair. God decided against a comfortable system because there is no comfortable fix. There is no comfortable fix for this broken and messed up world and the broken and messed up people who inhabit it. There had to be a death. Somebody had to pay. And so God sent his son to do the uncomfortable and the unfair thing in order to save and restore this uncomfortable and unfair world. God sent his son to die on our behalf, and in doing so, he went way beyond fair and way beyond comfortable. And he extended mercy, grace, and forgiveness. In fact, if you just look at Christianity objectively, it is the fairest and most comfortable system possible in a broken, unfair, and uncomfortable world. Because here's what Christianity says. Everybody is welcome. Everybody is welcome. And everybody gets in the same way. And everybody can meet the requirement. Everybody is welcome. Everybody gets in the same way. And everybody can meet the requirement. Every person is welcome. It doesn't get any fairer than that. Every person gets in the same way. It doesn't get any more comfortable than that. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father, to God the Father, except through me. And we say, you know, that's too narrow. Well, it may be too narrow to your way of thinking, but that does not make it untrue. Everybody gets in the same way. Jesus Christ is the way. Look, I totally get it. I get that Jesus is the offensive part of the message. I understand that Jesus is the part that makes it so narrow. He predicted that. I realize that Jesus literally is, he's the pushback. See, some people, they like the God part, and they like the music part, and they like the applicable teaching part, and they like the coffee part, but they're just not down with the Jesus part. See, the question is not, is the Jesus part fair or comfortable? The question is it true? It may not be fair in the way that you judge fairness, but that does not make it untrue. And the only requirement is that you accept Christ's death as payment for your sin. Every other system says that you make your way to God by doing good. But you don't know how much good. And you don't know how to do good. Because you don't know how to make up for the past. And what kind of system is that? Just do better. And what's better than that? God's grace is better than that. God's free gift of salvation is better than that. And it's all based on faith. The requirement is faith. Everybody can meet the requirement. The requirement is to believe by faith that I'm a sinner and that I'm at odds with God, and that God sent his son Jesus to die for me and to pay the penalty for my sin. And then he rose again to give me a life worth living and an eternal home in heaven. And everybody who will put their faith in Christ will receive forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And they become a child of God, and heaven becomes their home. Is it fair? No. Is it comfortable? No. Is it true? It is. And it's as fair and as comfortable as it can be. Would you pray with me? Just bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. You know, I know for some of us, this is really heavy stuff. And you may even be wrestling with this idea of fairness. You might be uncomfortable with God's plan. That does not make it untrue. And I want you this morning to have an opportunity to put your faith in Christ. We're going to pray together. And if you pray to accept Christ for the very first time, in a moment, when you're asked to fill out a response card, would you just flip over in the back and mark the box that said, I take Christ as my Savior today? Just pray, God, I know that I have not lived up to my own standard, much less yours. And God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he died to save me from my sin. And I believe that he rose from the dead. And I put my faith in him. I accept him as my Lord and Savior today. And the best that I know how, I will follow him the rest of my days. Amen.